So I'd like to introduce our brother Mike Stout. He is here all the way from, I think, outside the country, and he can mention that real quick, but he's on Wi-Fi and joining us. Brother Mike Stout and his wife Wendy, they live in the Allentown area. Been a Greenwood Hills board member for years, and he is a CPA. So hopefully he can give some good financial guidance from the biblical and the financial front. And we're lucky to and glad to have him. Shouldn't say lucky, glad to have him. And glad we were able to work out this time for many. I know Monday typically works for people, so we're glad to have many join. We're up to 52 now. So, Mike, I think you want to try out your slides and sharing and see if that works for you.
Sure, let me do that. Oh,
Yep.
sharing is not turned on, so I'm
Oh,
sending
sorry,
that
that
over.
might be my fault. Try again.
Okie doke.
All right, looks good.
All right, thank you, Todd. Appreciate it. Good evening, everyone. It is a little odd talking to a bunch of blank squares, but we're all used to that by now. So, yes, as Todd mentioned, Wendy and I are currently in Spanish Wells, Bahamas. It's a small island n in the northern part of the Bahamas. So we're at the moment not in Melissa's the Hurricane Melissa's track, so we're safe. As full disclosure, the apartment we are in is attached to the chapel building, and they are having youth group simultaneously with this meeting. And they have a very loud, very vibrant band that they participate play when they have youth group. And so that may creep into the apartment and may creep into the microphone, as well as the games going on outside, but I don't think it'll be too distracting. So we know what the topic was online: wisdom at the gate, financial wisdom in the 21st century. And we will get to some of the things that Todd highlighted, that the committee highlighted, if you will, as part of what this session is about. Some of the newer investment, quote unquote, investment vehicles, newer options for what to do with our money, some good, some bad. But I think before we get to those questions and those options, I think it's important to have a good biblical foundation, because what I say is not important at all if it's not based on biblical truth. And any advice that I would give, and some of the advice I'm going to give tonight is my own advice, and you're going to have to make your own decision based on these foundational truths. So I feel it's really important to go through these truths, and then get to principles for God-honoring investing. So the six bullets at the on this particular slide are the sections. So we have the foundational truths. We're going to talk about our heart. We're going to then look at the purposes for money, the principles for God-honoring investing, changes to charitable giving, deductions under the Big Beauty. That was not part of the description, but hey, I'm a tax accountant, so I thought I would share with you the changes that are taking place in a few months when we get into 26. And then strategies for giving. There's actually some really good, of course, this is tax strategies. There's actually some really good tax strategies that you can take advantage of both in 2025, and then in 2026. You have to adjust that a little bit based on the changes to the tax law. So that's what we're going to go through. So you can see we're going to go through three bullet points before we get to the heart of what this session is about. And full disclosure, I am not a crypto, Bitcoin, NFT expert in any way, shape, or form. And that's why these foundational truths are important, so that you can make your own decisions along the way. So let's get started. Acts 24, I'm sorry, Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to him. Obviously, the key to all of this is that anything we talk about tonight that we talk about as ours, or like hours for spending, hours for investing, hours for saving is really not ours. It's the Lord's. And we're going to talk about the concept of stewardship as well. I also want to look at and these, I guess these slides will be made available. I'm assuming they'll be made available. If not, I'm perfectly happy with them being made available. I would just ask that you not put them on social media. I'm supposed to run any public speaking. I do pass my marketing department for the firm, and since this is financial related, I probably should have done that. But we'll just keep this to ourselves. First Chronicles 19, verse 11. The rest of this, I think this is the right verse. The rest of this men he put in charge of Abishai, his brother, and they were arrayed against the Ammonites. And he said, if the Syrians are too strong for me, then you shall help out. But if the Ammonites are too strong for you, then I will help you. Be strong and let our strength for our people and for the cities of God, and may the Lord do what seems good to him. That is not the verse I wanted. But I will figure out what verse I did want. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. I believe that the verse I was looking for was a verse that tells us that God is the one. Here we go. Deuteronomy 8. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. One of the things that is fundamentally true, both experientially and biblically, is that if you're going to accumulate anything, if you're going to have resources to spend, save, invest, give, it's all because God has given you the ability to earn it. And my personal conviction is it is best to earn money than to get it in some other way. That I think money, hard earned from work, is the best source of adding to your resources or providing for others, etc., versus various things like investing, inheritance. Things like that. I believe that our resources are best earned through hard work. On the left-hand side of this slide, I just remind us that it's all God's, not just 10%. You know, under the Old Testament, there's plenty of Bible verses that talk about the first tenth going to God, which implies that the other 90 are left for the believer, for the child of God. And that is not a New Testament principle. When deciding how to give, maybe 10% is the right number to start with, but it doesn't mean that the other 90% is yours. It's still all God's. And we'll talk about that when we look here at the idea of stewardship. If you look at Luke 19, this, of course, is a famous parable. Very familiar, but we're going to look at Luke 19 and verse 11. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because it was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. Drop down to verse 16. The first he returned then to the servants, and the first came to him before him, saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said, well done, good servant, because you have been faithful in very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came and said, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said, you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank at my coming? I might have collected it with interest. And he took the mina from him and gave it to the one who had 10. So one of the important characteristics here is to recognize that there's going to be a day when we will give an account for what we did with the resources that God gave to us while here on earth. At the Bema Seat, when we see Christ face to face, we are going to give an account, not just for our treasure, but for our time, for the use of our gifts, for how we handled the Word of God, the gospel, etc. So we will give an account. The other thing that I really like about this parable, and something that I personally keep in mind as when thinking about these things, in verse 13, we are told to engage in business until he comes. So we are in a position at the moment where we should be active in our stewardship, where he has given us, again, we're talking tonight about financial assets, but he has given us a certain amount of time, spiritual gifts, the truth, treasures, etc. So we are to be engaged in business. There is no retirement for a Christian. There's not a period in time where we stop being stewards or stop being accountable to God for what we are doing with our time, talent, treasure, and the truth. In the accounting firm where I'm a partner, our partnership agreement has a mandatory retirement age of 65. So I have to retire in the year in which I turn 65, whether I want to or not. As a believer, there is no option. There is no retirement, and we are told to engage in business until the Lord Jesus returns. If you look at Luke 16, while we're in Luke, and again, these slides I think will be made available to you, so some of these verses you'll have to go back and look at yourself. One who is faithful, verse 10, one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will trust you? Who will entrust you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? And so the test, and this is interesting because it's a biblical concept that goes beyond our treasures and our resources, but there's a biblical concept of being tested. We see that even the qualifications for elders and deacons. How do they manage their family? How are they seen by their employers and employees? There's a test. If they're found faithful, then they're prepared for and ready for the next test. And it just the opportunities get bigger and bigger. I've found some people that seem to be stuck because they have this goal, this large goal of wanting to do something big, and they aren't able to do it or can't quite figure out how to do it. And there's 100 little things that they could do before that time. And the same is true as stewardship. We should be faithful with the little things, and then God will give us more opportunity and larger opportunities, if you will, to handle his treasure, but also his time, talent, and truth. 1 Corinthians 4 would remind us that stewards must prove themselves to be faithful. We have a, as part of our accounting firm, we have a small boutique private wealth group. It's primarily for our high net worth clients. We have about $2 billion of other people's money that we manage. It's called assets under management. And depending on the client's preference, we might report back to them on a monthly basis or on a quarterly basis, never less frequently than quarterly. But we are called to give an account, and we sit there and we tell them how we did with their money, how we did with their money. And that's what God is going to do with us. And frankly, if it doesn't happen because we do a really good job, but if our firm were to not be good at what we do, we would be fired. Now, God's not going to fire us per se, but there's that opportunity where we're found faithful with the little things and given more. And until we're found faithful, he's not going to give us bigger and better opportunities to serve him. We have to be found faithful with the little things first and then progress along the way. The next section is our heart. And this is really a verse that came to mind when thinking about this assignment. Even though The challenge from Todd was to talk about these new and flashy investment opportunities or uses of our funds. My mind continued to go back to this verse in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be. And so really, and this is going to come back in this section over and over again. This is something that we really need to get right before we answer all the other questions, and not just those questions, all the other questions, period, in life. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. And we're going to talk about this section of scripture a little later when we get to the investing part, but it's something to keep in mind. And it's also important to define what is your treasure. There are some things that, some people that their house is their treasure, and they spend an inordinate amount of money fixing it, renovating it, adding to it, re-adding to it, decorating it, et cetera. I mean, there's for some people, it's their car. For some people, it could be their investment portfolio. And for some people, hopefully for most of us, our treasure is our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have to ask ourselves, what did the Lord Jesus mean in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount? And what is treasure referring to? And I want to be really careful that we don't just mitigate the meaning of that and excuse it. So we're going to chew on that a little bit more, and definitely address it when we get to the investment part of this section. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, this is a verse that I remember my father-in-law Bill Holshiser telling me before Wendy and I were married. So this is more than 30 years ago. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty has overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and by the will of God to us. And so what the Lord wants first, again, this is why looking at these verses is essential for answering the other questions. The Lord wants us first, wants our focus to be on Him, wants our heart to be on Him. In Greenwood's, in the tabernacle at Greenwood, and in our logo and our branding, we have the two-word phrase Christ preeminent. He wants to be preeminent in our life. And I think it was Brother Randy Amos who once said, there's a huge difference between prominent and preeminent. And I think most of us probably would be fairly safely saying that Christ plays a prominent role in our life, or maybe we wouldn't be on a webinar on a Monday night. But does he take a preeminent role? Is he first? And have we given ourselves to him first? And then worry about what we do with our money, how much we give to him, quote unquote, how much we give to the work of the Lord. It's all his. So he wants us first, and then we have decisions to make once we've given ourselves to the Lord. Certainly in the Old Testament, we have a reminder about the tithe, the first fruits. In Proverbs 3, we read, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. That's what the tithe is. It's not just 10%, it's the first 10%. So before you do anything else with any of the money in the Old Testament economy, the first tenth went to the Lord. In the New Testament, we're never told to give a tenth. But in 1 Corinthians 16, We're told that on the first day of every week, each of us is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper. So our giving is proportionate, if you will, to our prosperity, to our ability to earn money, make money, etc. And there is, of course, I think giving is an aspect of worship. It is, I think that's probably part of why, and maybe COVID and the pandemic sort of intervened in some of this. I think it's partly why we take offering during the Lord's Supper, because we're worshiping the Lord during that time by remembering him and speaking well of him and giving him what he's worth. And so that opportunity to pass the plate, if you will, or the box or the bag, and to put aside weekly, as we've been prospered and as we've been blessed. Now, on a practical standpoint, most of us probably aren't paid every week. On a practical standpoint, some assemblies, I know our home assembly in Allentown, we no longer pass anything around. There's a box in the back that people know to use. That stopped during COVID, and we never reinstituted it. Some brothers like it, prefer it that way. And so that's just what we do. I'm not implying right or wrong, good or bad. But we and probably on a very practical way, many of us don't, well, I shouldn't say, you know, if we're giving based on our purport, on the Lord prospering us, we'd be giving at least when we're paid. And that following that cadence. But the Word of God would tell us to set aside something every week. For almost from the beginning of our marriage, as part of that setting aside, we have a separate bank account where a certain portion of our paychecks goes into that bank account, and that is our giving account or tithe account, I call it. It's not really the tithe, but it's easier to call it that. And so that it doesn't get lost with the other resources that are being used to pay bills, et cetera. So that's how we've set some things aside as we go through the monthly cycle of things. Give generously. In Malachi 3, we all know that section, right? In Malachi 3, we're told to bring the full tithe into the storehouse. They were not bringing the first fruits, and they were not bringing the best fruits, right? And God actually called them out on it and said they were robbing him. And they said, how are we robbing you? And God gave them a specific examples. You're not giving me the best, and you're not giving me the first. And so that's something to keep in mind. Again, I think it's important, especially when I looked at the registration, there was close to 80 people registered. Of course, probably not everyone made it. Some people looked like they were registered twice, but looked like there was about 80 people registered. Half of the people were under 40 and half the people were over 40. I don't know what the average age was, but there was a number of young people on here. As you're starting off, young couples starting off, trying to buy a first house, trying to do whatever, maybe pay off student loans, all those sorts of things, I think it's important to set up a budget. And I think it's important to start with saying, this is how much we're going to give to the Lord, and then fill in the gaps after that. And just be committed to that no matter what happens along the way. In Acts chapter 20, we're reminded that it's more blessed to give than to receive. So we're to give generously. It's not just about the 10th. It's not just the first fruits. It's not just about setting it aside on a Sunday. It's not robbing God what is his. And that could mean for some people, it could be far more than 10%. For some people, it could mean far less than 10%. I think it depends where you are in the world, where you are in your life, where you are economically. We're not all at the same position in life, and we have different opportunities and different challenges. And that's why I think it's important to plant a flag and determine that I will never give below this percent of my income. Work diligently. One of the things that I thoroughly enjoy about New Testament Christianity is that you can serve the Lord not just as a hobby, but truly serve the Lord in big and small ways while still providing for yourself. And that is not a criticism of those that might be fully dependent on the Lord's people for their financial resources. But I appreciate that Paul was a tent maker, and thus far in our life, we've been able to make tents as well as do some really amazing things like be in the Bahamas for 4 weeks to teach the word of God to the dear saints down here. I mean, it's an incredible thing to be able to do. And there's numerous examples. I'm not going to name names because I'll forget some people, but there's medical professionals that serve the Lord diligently, do missions trips, and provide for themselves. And there's hardworking construction workers and people like that that do the same sort of thing. But we should work diligently. There is no room for a believer to be a slacker. I tell young people, money comes from one place and it's working. And if you need more money, you need to get a second job or you need to work harder. And it's just really important. And second, let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Again, I don't think this particular group, this needs to be a warning to anyone, but I think we need to be reminded. With the government shutdown, there are serious things that are happening to people that are innocent, quote unquote, in all of this. And I think on Saturday, the food stamp program runs out of money for recipients. Now, perhaps that needs to be reformed, and perhaps there's some issues with that, but there are numerous people that have chosen to rely on government, and the government will willingly and enticingly provide for them. And I think we as believers need to be really careful about how much we rely on the government for our financial resources. Verse 6 of 2 Thessalonians 3. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you have received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day, so that we might not be in burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have a right, but to give you and ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him eat. Let him not eat. And what Paul is saying here, and I think we've all heard instruction on this and we all understand it, is he had a right to receive financial ministry. We're going to look at that as part of our responsibility of how we handle our money. He had a right to receive financial responsibility, but he wanted to set the example to others by working diligently. And brothers and sisters, I think that's something that, especially the group that's over 40, as we are setting examples for the group that's under 40, we need to set examples of being hard workers, and working diligently. Now, of course, that's going to look differently as we age, but we still need to be diligent and not be lazy, or it says here about being idle. Two contrasts, and we're not going to read the passages for the sake of time, but two characters, if you will, that were in the New Testament in Luke. One was the rich young ruler, and we all know about him. He came to the Lord Jesus and said, "What must I do to be saved?" And the Lord told him what to do, and he said, "Okay, I've done all that." And the Lord said, "Great, then you're ready to sell everything you have and give it to the poor." And of course, we know that he walked away sad. It says he walked away sad because he had much, right? And but in Luke 21, we are introduced to another character in scripture, the widow, and she had two mites or minas left, two coins left, and she put in both. So again, this is a great contrast. And the Lord commended the widow, right? So we need to remember that. The Lord commended the widow. And in this particular case, this is really easy. If we were to ask what the rich young ruler's treasure was, it would be very clear that his treasure was his riches, that he had many things, right? If we were to ask what the widow's treasure was, we don't know, but it wasn't her two coins. Like, she did not hold on to them. She had faith that the Lord and the Lord's people would take care of her. So really good examples are really good opposites of two people in scripture and how their hearts were and how that affected the way they handled the resources that the Lord gave to them. Be content. Again, when I think about all of the opportunities we have to use our resources, all that we have, some of the options are available to us when we are content. And if we're not content, we never really get to some of the options. We never really fulfill the purpose for which God has given us the resources to begin with. When we're called to give an account about stewardship, it's not going to be how much did you give? That's not going to be the number one question. I don't think it's going to be the number one question, because we're probably going to give far less than what we do with other stuff, or the proportion of the other stuff that we do different things with. And so being content is a really important concept. And in Philippians 4, Paul says, I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. And then in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says, keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. So if you notice, when we talked about working diligently and not being idle, it was to provide for our own needs, for Paul's own needs and for the workers' needs. It's not to become wealthy. We don't work hard to earn more money or because we want more money. We work hard as an example to others, and we work hard to provide for ourselves. It's not, money should not be the motivator behind why we work and why we work diligently. So this next section is the purposes for money. And we can look in, or we'll just read from here on Philippians 4:16. Even when I, Paul, was in Thessalonica, you sent help more than once. So one of the purposes we're going to look at is going to be helping those that are in full-time work, or helping the ministry and the work of God. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians for a minute to read this other verse that's there. Verse 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And not being cheerful is not an excuse for not giving. Get cheerful so that you can give. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. So as we look at purposes of money, keep these two things in mind. It was one of the purposes that is primary, or one of the primary purposes in the New Testament, is how money is used for good work, to be an encouragement to others. We already looked at 1 Timothy 5, I think, where we're told if you don't take care of your own family, you are no good. It's interesting in 1 Timothy 5, 9 through 11 on widows and the extent to which Paul defined what a widow indeed is, like who should be enrolled to receive financial support. And I think that's a counterbalance because there's a lot in scripture about helping the poor, helping the needy, helping the widows, helping the orphans, helping the missionaries, helping the commended workers. But this particular section, these couple verses in 1 Timothy 5, the balance there is, does this person have an ability of being helped outside of the body of Christ? So, do they have family members that can help them? Are they young enough that they can be working? You know, that almost sounds cruel. Like the widow's 50, she's not quite 60, so don't enroll her because she could still be working. But I think it's a counterbalance to all of this. We need to be careful that. There are some people that think it's spiritually beneficial to be broke all the time, or to have a car that never operates, and somehow that is spiritual that's spiritually mature or better than something else. I don't know where these thoughts come from. It's not good stewardship in my mind, and what it's abdicating is their own responsibility to provide for themselves. If they're depending on other people always to help fix their car, or replace their car. And so this idea of being qualified to receive money. There are other things too. In 2 Corinthians 8 and 2 Corinthians 9, there's conversations about, again, this is a heart matter. You know, it says in general, to summarize it, it says at this particular time, your surplus should supply the needs of someone else. And so that there's no balance and no imbalance. At another time, their surplus might supply your needs. And so, again, are we willing when there is a need, a qualified need? If you go back to 1 Timothy 5, 9 through 11, are we willing to part with our surplus, whatever that may look like, to provide for the needs of someone? And I like these verses because it helps with the transition from the book of Acts. You know, in Acts 2, Acts 4, elsewhere, it talks about them having all things in common. And that was true for a very short period of time. Here, obviously, in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, where these passages are, where giving is talked about, if they had everything in common, there wouldn't be giving because they'd all would be in one big bucket and people would get what they need to get to. So we have to have a heart and a willingness to share what we have when there's a qualified need. We, of course, because of where we're located at the moment in the Bahamas, we've been watching the weather and the Hurricane Melissa going seeming to aim right at Jamaica. There's going to be qualified needs there. You know, are we going to be willing to help meet the needs? Whether it's through CMML or Assembly Care Ministry or some other organization, Samaritan's Purse that's going to be on the grounds helping to meet the needs there, will we be willing to part with our surplus to help meet the needs? Titus chapter 3, Titus is a book that is an exhortation to godly living that's mostly demonstrated by good works. And in Titus 3:14, we read, "And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful." Man, that verse seems to be really poignant at this particular time with what's taking place in Jamaica. In 1 John 3, in verse 16, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." Again, I think there's and this is not to mitigate this section of scripture because it's absolutely true. But we can balance it out with the principle for enrolling widows. If there's a brother in need because he's unwilling to work, we ought not to help him except to find a job, right? Like that's an important, the brother needs to work. If there's some other issue causing a financial distress, then we need to be able to deal with that separately. Engage in business. We talked about this. This is another parable similar to the one we read in Luke. Don't bury your treasure. Be good stewards. Multiply the Lord's resources. Engaging in business is not a hobby. It's an intentional action. It's habitual behavior that we need to be considerate of and be intentional with. Invest in the Lord's work. So this is all purposes for the money. In 1 Timothy, oh, wow, I spelled Timothy wrong there. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, we're exhorted to recognize those that labor among us in the teaching of the word of God, the elders and the preaching and the teaching, and that we should give them double honor. And it says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Our full-time worker should not be poor. We should be willingly supplying their need if the work that the Lord has given them is sufficient that they are unable to make tents, or of the nature where they're unable to make tents. If you're traveling 52 weeks a year to do Bible conferences and to teach Bible, it's kind of hard to work. But if possible, they should consider that. But we have an obligation to consider elders who preach and teach and labor hard worthy of double honor. In Galatians 6:6, there's a similar thought there that says, he who is taught in the word should share all good things with his teachers. And in Philippians, it's an exhortation to supply the needs of missionaries. Clearly, someone that is laboring in a foreign country may not be able to get a work visa, provide their own resources, and have enough time to do the work that they're there for. So they need our support. And that's why organizations like CMML exist, to help us get our money to them, or the Lord's money to them through us. Satisfy our obligations. Romans 13:7 talks about honoring the government, paying our taxes. In Luke 20, the Lord says, render under Caesar what is Caesar's, right? So I think we have, I'm sorry, Romans 13 talks about not being a debtor. But we have obligations. So for uses of our money, before we even get, part of this is before you get to the idea of investing, are we doing all of this, right? Are we doing all of this? Spend wisely. Count the cost before building, etc. Make sure that you understand the complete cost. And when talking about buildings, one of my industry specialization is real estate development and construction. I have a lot of clients that are in that space, and their projects, no matter how good they are, never come in on time and on budget. If you are building a building, you need to expect it to cost more than you think it's going to cost and take longer to build than you think it's going to take. So now we get to this part where we wanted to get to, I guess, or you all wanted to get to, principles for investing. Again, we have to remember all of the things we talked about. And I've elaborated or revealed more of the section from Matthew 6 in this particular section. So when we talk about all of the purposes, we also have to deal with verse 19. Verse 21, I think we can deal with because it's a matter of the heart, right? I think it's possible for a poor person to have a heart issue with money, and it's possible for a rich person to not have a heart issue with money. The verse 19 is a little more challenging when you read what almost seems like a command. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. So, if you take this verse as literally as possible. And William MacDonald did. William MacDonald has a 12-page paper out on this particular verse. And I read that in part of in preparation for this webinar. Someone reminded me about it and was kind enough. I was able to find it on the internet. William MacDonald took this verse as literally as possible and refused to have savings or retirement or anything like that. And he, for all of his life, based on his own testimony, depended upon the Lord for his provision. I can't say that's wrong. I think this verse, like any verse where it says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth," I think this verse, like any verse, has to be taken into a bigger perspective with all of the other verses we looked at. You know, in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, where it talks about giving and it talks about having a surplus, and in Titus 3, where it talks about being able to provide in urgent times of need, it would sure seem like the early church, individual believers in the early church, had resources at their disposal. And so I think as we look at the seriousness of Matthew 6:19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. The key is, what is the treasure here? I can honestly say I've never thought about my retirement accounts as a treasure. Now, again, this is me, and I'm really trying hard not to mitigate this verse. So is it a matter of the heart, or is it an excess above what is rational? I think that's a question that each individual is going to need to answer as we go through the thoughts of investing here. Do we even invest? Because this verse says, don't store up treasures here on earth. So what do we do with that, and how do we do it? And that's going to be a personal conviction for all of you. Before you invest, have you given God what is his and not robbed him? Have you helped others in times of needs? Have you participated in meeting the needs of the saints? Have you supported teachers, elders, and missionaries in a generous manner? Have you paid your debts? Have you established a reserve fund? Here are some principles that help us make decisions based on the blurb associated with this webinar. Where is your treasure? Are we permitted? What do you think is permitted about investing and having resources here on earth? Proverbs 13 and Proverbs 21. This, if you read these verses and you receive them and follow them, it's going to answer a lot of questions about investing. Slow and steady is absolutely better than fast gimmicks or get rich quick plans. And some of the things that are available today are simply get rich quick plans. Ecclesiastes 11 talks about diversification and having seven or eight buckets. It is absolutely unwise to have all of your resources in one bucket. Most good portfolios have seven or eight different investments in different industries and different sectors. In Proverbs 11, it talks about seeking counsel. In Proverbs 15, it talks about seeking counsel as well. It doesn't need to mean a professional, someone who's a registered wealth advisor. Certainly they're wise and they know what they're doing. They do it 24/7, 365. But if you're thinking about investing in something that's a little far off on the spectrum, you need to ask some questions from a multitude of godly people. Avoid greed. Again, I said this before, wealth comes from work. Invest ethically. There are some companies you don't want to be invested in. If you believe you're free to invest in the stock market, there are some companies you just don't want to be invested in. Specific investment options. Here are some of the things that some of them were listed. Some are more traditional, that is old folks use. Some are newer. Retirement plans. Most businesses today, for full-time workers, they have 401k options or 403bs. If you're self-employed, you have IRAs, mutual funds, and ETFs. ETFs are a little bit better vehicle in my mind, but they're a collection of investments. that sort of diversify automatically so that you don't have to pick the seven or eight stocks. The mutual fund manager is doing that. One of the downsides to it is that you don't always know what's in it, and you might have a mutual fund that might have Exxon stock, but it also might have Caesars Casino. And that's something that I wouldn't be comfortable with. So you don't always know what's in a mutual fund. Real estate, in general, real estate's a good investment depending on what you buy, where you buy, and how much time you want to put into it. I started my own business in 2004. So I invested in a small business venture. That's probably riskier than anything else on this page. Most small businesses fail in the first year. Less than 50% make it after the second year. Bonds, there's both municipal and corporate. These tend to be safer. Although in 2008, during the liquidity crisis, some of you will remember that, some of you won't. There are municipal bonds, tax-free municipal bonds. The Pennsylvania Municipal Bond Fund, the bonds issued by the state of Pennsylvania, actually lost value in 2008. So nothing is safe, absolutely safe. That's why diversification, having seven or eight buckets, is important. Crypto and non-fungible tokens, these are two things that we can talk about. One of the things that I use, let me just see what the next page is here. One of the things that I use in testing whether I will invest in something is, does it create, is what I'm investing in create value? And crypto really doesn't create value, it gathers value. And so I admitted at the beginning, I am not a crypto expert, but in my mind, it is a collection of value based on a scarcity of resource. It is not something where it has inherent value or where you're creating value. And so if you're buying stock, even in Exxon, you're investing in a company that is allegedly creating value. If you buy an apartment building or a house for yourself, although I wouldn't consider a house an investment, a personal residence is not an investment. But if you have a rental property, you're creating value, right? Non-fungible tokens are unique identifiers of an underlying asset. Again, this is not my area of expertise, and I have a hard time figuring out why someone would want to invest in that and where the value is. I can tell you that, well, the non-fungible token situation, I have a client that has lost hundreds of thousands of dollars after he invested in non-fungible tokens. So it's not something that I go anywhere near. Perhaps there's some other things that are investment options, but again, keep in mind what we're testing ourselves with first before we're getting to any of these. And keep in mind Matthew 6:19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. What does that mean? Now, full disclosure, I have some of these on here, and I've done this. I've done the small business venture, et cetera. I do not have crypto. I do not have non-fungible tokens. But other things on here I do have. So I have to deal with what does Matthew 6:19 mean? And how is it being a good steward with this stuff? Gambling and sports betting. This is not investing. And with gambling, this is something to think about. There is always a winner and a loser. With investing, you're hoping to build value. And if you build value, others that are investing in that benefit as well. With gambling, there is a winner and there is a loser. And you may say, well, the loser is the house and who cares? But this is not a biblical concept. Like, this is not a biblical use of your money. And again, this is something that is going to be a personal conviction. Maybe someone says, well, $5 is not a big deal, but $20 is. This is not a biblical use of your money in general. I almost put a slide in here separately, but I've been tweaked by a few people about fantasy football leagues and office football pools, And I will repeat, in those what seems to be innocent activities, there is a winner and a loser. If you win the office football pool, everyone else lost. And in my mind, that's not a biblical financial philosophy that I can wrap my head around, whether it's $5 or $500. And we've seen, if you follow the news, you've seen the horrendous cheating that has been discovered by the FBI in sports betting and in other gambling. I just don't think that, I'll say it again, this is gambling and sports betting and these types of things are not, in my mind, not consistent with a biblical philosophy for the use of the Lord's money. All right. Bonus points. You would, if you were one of my clients, you'd have to pay for this. But changes to the tax law under the Big Beauty. Good news for people that don't itemize their deductions. If you're taking the standard deduction in 2026, you will have what's called an above the line deduction for charitable giving. $2,000 for married filing jointly and $1,000 for non-itemizers. So that's a great tool if you've don't itemize your contributions. The flip side of that, if you do itemize, your deduction gets a haircut in value. First of all, there's a floor. You can't deduct any of your contributions until it exceeds 0.5% of your adjusted gross income. So I gave you an example there. If you make $200,000, the floor is 0.5% of that, or $1,000. So if you gave $20,000, that's 10%, in case you didn't figure that out, you can only deduct $19,000. Now, on top of that, if you're in the 37% tax bracket, you can only take 35% of the $19,000, not 37%. So I'm sure this was all a budget tool to make the Big Beauty balance out, and they could pass it without having to go to reconciliation. And need 60 votes in the Senate. I'm sure that's what it was, because this doesn't make sense any for any other reason. But what this means is you have to think about how you're giving in both 2025 and 2026. So we recommend bunching charitable contributions. So if you can, if you can manage your money, and I'm not saying to do this necessarily with your chapel. If you do, you need to have a conversation with your treasurer so they know what you're doing. But if you normally give, let's just say $100 a month, and you want to take advantage of the standard deduction 1 year and itemize the next year, in 2025, before the end of the year, you want to give 2 years worth of contributions. So you'd give $2,400. And then in 2026, you'd give nothing, theoretically. Now, you have to reconcile that with 1 Corinthians 16 and setting aside on the first day of the week as the Lord prospered you. But it's a good tax strategy anyway. So a donor advised fund, almost every investment portfolio, Schwab, Fidelity, has what's called a donor advised fund. It is a fund that you set up where you can put money and take a tax deduction for putting that money into the donor advised fund, but then you lose control. Theoretically, you have to request that a grant would be sent to the recipient. So if let's just say you got an unexpected bonus at the end of the year, let's just say you got a $10,000 bonus and you don't know what to do with it, but you want to give it all away. You could put it in a donor advised fund. You would get a $10,000 deduction in 2025. And then in 2026, you can apply for a grant, quote unquote, and send that $10,000 to, let's say your favorite camp. Or you can split it among four different places in 2026, but you've already gotten the tax deduction in 2025 and preserved that part of it. One of the other best ways of giving money is once you reach 70 and a half years old, it's called a QCD, a qualified charitable distribution, where you work with your retirement plan administrator or your IRA, if it's Schwab or Fidelity or someone like that. And instead of them sending you a check, they would send the check directly to a charity. It never becomes part of your income. So you have to take an RMD, And you can do so by sending it directly to your chapel, to the camp, to Emmaus, to whoever, CMML, and it never becomes part of your AGI, and it doesn't require itemization. So a really good, once you hit that age, a really good way to give to the charity of your choice, even the chapel. If you, again, if you give $2,400 a year, $200 a month, let's say, you could tell your IRA company, send the chapel a check for $2,400 in 2026. It would never hit your income. You'd never have to deduct it. It's a great way of using the funds in your IRA. Also, give transfer appreciated assets. If you have what's called non-qualified assets, meaning they're not in a retirement account, they're in a just a regular portfolio that you own stocks or bonds. If you bought Apple stock 20 years ago and you don't know what to do with it and you don't want to pay capital gains, you can give it to a charity. You avoid the capital gains on that and you get a huge tax deduction for donating an appreciated asset. So that is it. I'm sure I didn't answer all of your questions, but that's what the question and answer section is for.
Thank you, Brother Mike. Do you want to close in prayer, maybe? And then we'll go to the question.
Sure. Yep. Our Father, we're so thankful that you plan it out that we would be your stewards, that you give to us a certain amount of time and treasure, that you help us earn it. You give us the strength to earn it. You give us the wisdom to earn it, the ability. And we pray, Father, that as we've thought about these things in a quick manner and a high level, you would help us to think through challenging verses, not just excuse them and say, well, that was for another time, but that we would be thoughtful about it and think through it and be challenged by the widow and her two mites. We pray, Father, that you would bless those that attended. Again, help us to process all of this and to be found faithful as stewards of your resources. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Mike. Really appreciate the slide. Yeah, if you could send them to me, I can make sure it gets out to those registered, because I know you added some more since you last shared them with me. So that'd be great. So feel free for those that are online to message me directly on the right hand side. You can see my name, Todd Nicholas, with the Greenwood Hills website or symbol. Questions. I will start maybe with my own as they might come in. So, Mike, you mentioned about diversifying the verse in Ecclesiastes, but I don't know. And then I think you mentioned later about not being involved in stocks that you don't agree with morally or biblically or what have you. And I do value and appreciate both points. But let's say you want to go into the SPY or some very broad, large, like, what's your take on that? Because that's usually one of the safest and one of the typical ones that, like, 401ks will pull in, like a large or mid-size cap mutual fund ETF. So it's you might get some in there that you might agree with.
Yeah, and so there's it's a challenge, right? And there is something called an X-ray function where you can look into an ETF or you can look into a mutual fund and you can see what the underlying assets are. Unfortunately, with an ETF, they can change every day. Like that's one of the characteristics of an ETF is that it closes daily. And it resets the value, and sometimes it resets the underlying assets. And you can pick industries, right? And frankly, I'm not sure there's a totally moral, there's probably very few totally moral companies, right? You know, I mentioned Apple. Apple produces technology. Actually, they don't produce it, they design technology, and it's manufactured by someone else. And that technology is agnostic as it pertains to morality. But what Apple does with their money, some of it is good and some of it is bad. Like we would not agree with everything that Apple then does with their profits, right? And that's not just true about Apple. It's true about Exxon. It's true about most banks. You know, there are some companies that are more woke than others, to use a current political phrase. And so you have to test out what are you willing to stomach, right? If you invest in Exxon or Apple or Chase Bank, their underlying product is agnostic morally, but what are they doing with their profits? And that changes from year to year, by the way, too, right? So yeah, and that's one of the challenges of the ETFs. Now, there are some ETFs that are out there where there are some ETFs out there where there are faith-based managers who have made an attempt at having some more palatable investments in their portfolio.
Okay. Yeah, thank you for that. I appreciate that. Yeah, feel free. I haven't seen any questions come in through the chat as of yet. Oh, wait, there is one here. Hold on. Someone wrote in to Mike, I am 71. Can I move my money from an IRA to an IRA belonging to a child of mine?
No, it will move upon your death, unfortunately. If you want to, so one of the bad things about IRAs, the good thing is that everyone loves IRAs because when you put your money in, you get a tax deduction. It's exempt. The money you put in was exempt from income. So it's either a deduction or it's withheld from your paycheck and it doesn't count as your income in box one of the W-2. The bad part about your IRA is that the government will get its taxes in some way, shape, or form. So if you have an IRA when you die, it gets passed on to your beneficiaries and it will get taxed. They will pay taxes on it. There is no escaping paying tax on an IRA. So if you want to give your children resources, depending on, it's hard to be specific, but if your income tax rate is lower than theirs, it probably would make sense to empty out your IRA, you pay the tax, and then give the money to your children if that's what you desire. Because if their tax rate is higher than yours, when they inherit it, they'll be paying more taxes. Now, that begs another question that I didn't cover. I'm not entirely sure. And one of the purposes for money, if you notice, I did not include, was leaving an inheritance for your children. I and everyone under 40 is going to be mad at me because I'm going to ruin, hopefully sway their parents from leaving their kids money. But I do not believe people benefit from inheriting a large amount of money. I saw a question in the chat part. Todd, did you want to read that or should I just read it?
Yeah, I think you did hit on that. Maybe you could explain a little bit more the difference between mutual fund and
Sure. Yeah, so mutual funds, ETFs are newer than mutual funds in concept. Mutual funds are, number one, I don't like them. I don't like them because they're easy to invest in because you don't have to think a lot because the manager is doing the thinking. I don't like them because you don't always know what you're invested in, and it's hard to do tax planning. At the end of the year, you get a 1099-B. It tells you what your dividends are. And then there's a surprise number on there called a capital gains distribution, which you have no idea what that number was going to be because you have no idea what the manager was buying, selling, and at what price. And so it's almost impossible to do good tax planning if someone has a significant amount of money in a mutual fund. Mutual funds close on a monthly basis, so reset their value and calculate cap gains based on that. ETFs are traded daily. Mutual funds could take a couple of days to trade as well. ETFs trade daily. They're more fluid, more liquid. They're usually not closely managed or almost on auto, like auto invest, auto set. And you have to watch what you're invested in because they're not actively managed as much as a mutual fund would be. So hopefully that explained the difference between the two.
Yeah, thank you. The another question came in. In your opinion, does the goal of buying a house versus renting it equal being a good steward long term, even with the higher interest rates that are right now?
Yeah, I think that's a question. It depends. It depends on your needs, right? There are There's a lot of expense in owning a house. Like everyone thinks about, oh, my house goes up in value, but no one sits down and calculates how much you dumped into it, how many times you replaced the water heater, the roof, etc., all of the property taxes you paid on it, and all of the interest expense you paid on it if you have to borrow money to buy a house. So what I would say is, whether it's renting or buying, you should get what you need and figure out the most economical way of paying for it and count the cost. If you are a renter, you pretty much know what your cost is because they're going to take care of almost everything else. If you're buying a house, you have to figure in, okay, in 10 years I got to replace a roof. In 5 years I got to replace the windows and all those sorts of things. So unfortunately, I don't have a firm answer. It's something you have to work your way through and figure it out. Buying a primary home is not an investment. It is an expense similar to renting. And so you have to figure out what's best for yourself. And I don't think it's a stewardship issue. I think it's what works best for you.
Thank you. What do you have any good tips or wisdom to ch teach children, young children, how to use and save money in a godly manner?
Oh, that's a good question. Yeah, I think parents have a huge responsibility. One, if children can earn money, right? I think the sooner they can realize that money comes from work, maybe that's chores. And then as they earn $5 for the week, they're taught to put in a dollar or 50 cents or whatever in the offering at church, or set it aside for when it's shoebox ministry time or something like that. They could be taught to save if you feel that that's an appropriate use of the money. And then, more importantly, they can discuss how to spend the rest of the money, right? Because what they set aside for giving or the shoebox ministry or something like that is one part. It's what they do with the rest of it that's equally important.
Yeah, thank you. You'd said something about it being unwise to create a pool of money for like a large investment, but instead using the money with smaller things along the way. And someone asked, what do you do when you don't necessarily know what to do with that larger amount of money?
I'm not sure what I said, context of that.
I mean, I guess the Lord could obviously lead with larger donations to certain things that could be like, but as
What
far
I
as
was
the
talking about,
wisdom
the
of,
donor advised fund. Yeah, if you I what I said was, if you don't know, like if the bonus was larger than you were expecting or planning and you don't know what to do with the extra money and you want to take the tax deduction, you can put it in the donor advised fund and then figure out later what to do with it. It's also a really good tool for people. Maybe you're a salesperson and your income is commission based, and 1 year you might make 50,000 and the next year you might make 80. I'm just picking numbers out of my hat. Like you might be able to say, okay, well, we're going to always live on 50, and so if we make extra money, I want to give it, but you don't feel like you want to give it all at one time, so you can put it in that donor advised fund. That was kind of what I was getting to. If you want to give a large amount of money, I can tell you that I don't know that there's too many ministries, certainly among the assemblies, too many ministries that are overfunded, right? I visited numerous camps in the last couple of years in Colorado and Wisconsin, and of course in Pennsylvania. And no matter how well established they are, every building is decades old. Every building has been used hard, and there are needs everywhere, right? I've often said that if someone gave Greenwood $1 million, we could use it up in a year, and we would still have need for more, right? So it's there are re there are camps that need resources. There are ministries that need resources. There is printing houses and missionaries that need resources. So there are needs for large gifts as well as the average donation as well.
Thank you. You mentioned something about when you're worshiping and giving in the basket that's passing around. And I appreciate that, and I agree. I think it's biblical and such. But I think that there are definitely churches out there, and there's maybe post COVID too, that are electronic in their transactions. I was just thinking as you were mentioning that, like, do you think that that takes away, or, well, maybe to each their own, but like, do you think it takes away from the actual giving week to week and the physical and the seeing of it and the versus just, I mean, hey, maybe I even give more online because it's easier and it's connected with a credit card or something or what? I'm just curious your thoughts.
So I and maybe because I'm 60, I kind of like the basket being passed. I feel like it's a great way to end the worship service, the remembrance meeting. Do I think it takes it away? Yeah, but I don't think it defeats the purpose, right? Like we're sort of quibbling on the ends of it. And I certainly I think I asked the question once in Allentown, like, hey, the pandemic's over, let's pass the hat again. And a couple of brothers said, oh, we kind of like it this way. So, you know, it is what it is. Like, it's certainly not
Okay.
something that I would waste two more words arguing about. I do know that your assembly has online giving and several others do. And Greenwood certainly receives a lot of online gifts. It's convenient, it's great. I was encouraging a young man, he's 21 years old, to go to our chapel, just had a retreat. That we weren't able to go to, but I said, just give brother so-and-so a check. And he looked at me and said, a check? What's a check? I'm like, oh boy. So, right? That should have been part of the financial wisdom for century, how to write a check. I have accounting students that graduate from college that come to work for me that do not know how to write a check. I'm being dead serious. They don't know how to write a check. It's going to go away eventually, right? If it's not already for a certain generation. So, Brother Haley made a point about donor advised funds. Yeah, Schwab has one, Fidelity has one, et cetera. So anyway, and the grants are, it's a legal term because you're sort of abdicating the control of your money because you're getting a tax deduction. So you have to request that the money be sent to someone, but I've never heard it not be sent to a 501c3 or a church. Haley asked about Roth IRAs versus 401ks. That's a good question. I didn't include it in the diversification part, but your portfolio should also be diversified from a tax attribute standpoint. If all of your retirement funds, if you feel so led to have them, if all of your retirement funds are in a traditional 401k or a traditional IRA, you will pay taxes on them when you withdraw the money. Hopefully, the tax rate at that time is lower than when you put the money in. And it's certainly you've earned money on it during that time period. But you also want to have, again, if the Lord has allowed you and you feel free to have retirement assets, you probably want to have some Roth IRA resources. You don't get the tax deduction when you put the money in, but it grows tax-free and you take it out tax-free at the moment. I've never trusted the government to leave that alone, and I still don't trust them to leave it alone. But for right now, that's the way it is. And I also think you should have non-qualified or non-traditional assets. So a traditional mutual fund, again, if the Lord allows you, maybe some gold, maybe some real estate along the way. So different views of diversification. And Haley asked way too many questions in one text, so he needs.
Do you have any guidance? Someone wrote as far as their retirement age time frame, as far as knowing how to, I mean, obviously it's difficult to time the stock market, but if you're hesitant and concerned that the stock market might drop, wisdom there versus just, time in the market versus timing the market.
Yeah, so this is going to be less of a biblical answer
Right.
because, again, you have to assume that you're okay with having a retirement account. If you have enough in your retirement account, move it out of riskier investments and put it in something safe. I think that might be what you're talking about. Then you don't have to worry about the stock market going up and down. The stock market will go up and down, but it will always go up and down in an upward trajectory. But you don't want to retire at the wrong time of the cycle. And so if the stock market's down, you don't want to retire at that point and have to start pulling assets out. So when you have enough, shift the money to something much safer, whether it's a CD. I didn't even talk about CDs. I think that was even in your blurb, Todd, but a CD or a mutual fund or something like that, which are
Yes,
terrible terrible investments if you're trying to grow wealth, but if you're trying to preserve it from a risk standpoint, it's a good investment.
do you have any and this might be the convic on a con conviction standpoint, but I know that there are some examples that we could probably think of. Maybe you could think of a few others, but like Anthony Norris Groves, R.G. Letourneau, where they started giving maybe 10, 15%. And I believe Groves got up to 75 and Letourneau got up to 90. And I think Mueller, I kind of did that too. But some that, I mean, hey, let's say someone gives 30%, like consistently the rest of, I mean, the Lord can obviously use that greatly and that's an awesome thing. But those that keep working up to that, like what is that like a personal Holy Spirit conviction thing? Or do you think that
Oh,
that's a
yeah.
target that somebody should go for?
I think it's a target you should go for, Todd, giving away 90%, and you should raise your family on 10. Yeah, that's what the Holy Spirit has told me. No, clearly that's something that you have to be led, and I think that's a gift too, like having a gift of faith and having a gift of giving. And that also, and there are people of the world, I mean, I guess it's a big thing right now where billionaires are saying, I'm going to live off of only 20% of my $1 billion and give the rest of it away. I really feel very sorry for them, and I hope they can survive. But in general, that presupposes that giving the money to someone else is better than you using it in a certain way. And that's not wrong. That the thought is not wrong. But there are ways, there are people that there are many Christian business owners that use their business for the Lord, in big ways, right? So it doesn't have to leave your hands to be helpful either. So, but yeah, there are certainly giants like that that have, like Letourneau and others that have done great things.
Someone wrote in the general one about the S&P index fund. I think you might have covered that to some degree with my
Yeah.
broad funds, but concerns of, yeah.
Yeah, I mean the S&P again, the S&P index fund is going to cycle up and down, but it's going to move up in an upward trajectory. Now I say that with some level of confidence because it's true, but there have been some big hiccups along the way.
Yeah,
So
another.
yeah, I mean it's if you're a novice investor, it's and you feel comfortable with a general broad investment strategy, that's a good way to go. I saw the other question about Dave Ramsey's financial advice. So when I oh, before I merged my accounting firm, so I started my own accounting firm in 2004. In 2021, I merged it with a larger accounting firm. Before the merger, I was a Dave Ramsey certified accountant, recommended accountant for Eastern PA. So if you went to Dave Ramsey's website and looked for an accountant, my name would come up. Reluctantly, I discovered that most of the people that did that were a financial hot mess. And I usually was digging them out of trouble. But I do believe Dave Ramsey's advice is good advice in general. Not everything he says is 100% based on scripture. It's not opposed to scripture. I think he just elaborates and takes liberty. He would certainly have no problem with investing. I'd love to ask him what he thinks about do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, because he has a $200 million office building and a several large homes that he paid cash for. He doesn't have debt, but he has a lakefront property with a big boat, and he has a regular house and all those other things that wealthy people have. So I think it's a good place to start. And he has some good kids' books too that are helpful for teaching kids some important things.
Mike, another question came in. Actually, I think I might be able to answer a tiny bit of it, just give my own personal perspective. But someone asked, can someone under 18 invest? And then what can they invest in? So what I've actually done, I have kids 8, 6, and 3. but actually have a specific ETF for each of them. So it's clear, it's visual, and it's separate just for them. So I can actually show them on my phone, and they can, if they'd like to, put a few bucks in here and there. But obviously they, I think, what is it? Is it 16 or 18 that you can certainly.
Yeah, it's called an UGMA account. You have to have an adult on the account with them. You can open up a brokerage account in a child's name. You can open up a Roth IRA in a child's name if they have earned
Yes.
income, which is a very good thing to do. If you own your own business, you should be employing your children, and paying them, and that all the money should be going into a Roth IRA. So anyway, yeah, children can invest. You have to have an adult on the account. And they do not have control of it, but be aware that there is a point in time when they do get control of it. And so be very aware what's in there when they turn 18.